Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Do you have a place that you find yourself closer to God in? For example, I find on a Sunday morning, I tend to come over here around 9 o'clock, normally about half an hour before people start to arrive to get things set up. Yes, I do have a few jobs of my own to get done here, but I do find that is a good time to be with my God. He's here already, isn't he? And I've come into his presence just a little before you do, but I'm also alone. And being alone with my God, there's a comfort, there's a time for me, and I'm often saying, help, give me, you know, I want this time this morning to come together well, Lord. I want the words that I say to be your words, not just mine. And so that's one of the times for me. Do you have a place where you feel closer to God? Anyone want to share a place they feel closer to God?
I always sit in the same chair in the lounge room when I'm praying. We do a devotion particularly.
Yep. Often that connection with ritual. Right?
Yeah, when I go to my shed with my dog, and I'm on my favourite chair, before I put the radio on, every morning I need God with me, I need Jesus with me.
Different people do find different places. You know, some of you might find walking on one of our beautiful beaches that puts you there. But if the beach is too crowded, maybe that doesn't. Others find the bush. Some find the night. I can remember when I was much younger, I often found being outside during a storm as a time very connected to God. Some of you might find that it's when you're on a tractor or when you're under a car or when you're gardening or when you're baking. There's all sorts of different places. The different ones of us find that connection, don't we? This morning, I want to have a bit of a closer look at the gospel reading, and in that, you may have noticed as you listen to it, Mark basically covers a day in Jesus' ministry. It starts sort of mid-morning one day and finishes morning, lunchtime the next day. And so what I want us to do to start with is let's take a bit of a walk through with that, and I've got some. And I thought to aid that, we'd do a bit of a walkthrough using some images that I've put together for up here. So we start, remember in the story that Mark tells us, that where Jesus is leaving the synagogue. Earlier in Mark, just before the passage we read, Jesus, we have what Jesus did in the synagogue, the casting out of the demon and that sort of stuff. So our passage this morning picks up with Jesus leaving the synagogue, and you remember where he's headed?
Simon's mother-in-law's house.
It's actually Simon and Andrew's house, or at least Simon's house, but Simon's mother-in-law is there. Families tended to be a bit bigger back in those days, and this story is told in all the, in the three, Matthew, Mark and Luke. Mark gives us a very short account of it, but they're heading back, which probably means they're heading back for lunch, or if synagogue went really late, it's afternoon tea or dinner. But they're heading back, because where do you go when you want to have a meal? You head home, don't you? Can you see this is a very natural, very ordinary side of things? We must never forget that whilst our Gospels clearly show Jesus as God in the flesh, they also show him as one of us. He needs some tucker, doesn't he? And he's heading for that. So we know the story well. When he's there, it's pointed out that his mother-in-law is unwell. At times I felt a little bit embarrassed with this story. The mother-in-law's unwell. Jesus heals her, and what does she do?
Serves.
She gets up, makes lunch. You know, it's almost, oh, Jesus needs lunch, I'm gonna... No, it's not that, but you can see sometimes how some of these, you know, it's like our own ordinary stories. Sometimes those outside may not see what's actually going on. When I've been sick, one of the things that I often desire is to just get back and be normal. Get back to making coffee when I do. Get back to cooking dinner. Get back. And there is nothing, it's not that Jesus heals her and says, go up and make me lunch, does it? That's what she decides to do, is the indication from the passage. And what makes this not ordinary is most of us can't go home if one of our family is sick at home. Sadly, we can't say, you're healed. There's more to Jesus than us as well. Whilst there's similarities, there's always differences also. And so the story then continues that as evening comes, big crowds arrive at the door. Someone obviously knows where Jesus has ended up. So have you often wondered why they didn't just follow Jesus home from the synagogue? Why have they waited for evening to suddenly appear at his house? They had to have lunch as well?
Cooler.
That's actually probably a good practical answer. There's a cultural answer that I heard from over here. If he's at the synagogue, it's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do work on the Sabbath. And their days go from evening to evening. Once the sun set, it is the next day. It's no longer the Sabbath once the sun set. And so they don't want to impose on Jesus until it's the next day. And so you've got this impression that as that sun is disappearing out of the sky, people are gathering together. Oh, let's go and bring our friends. You may have a sick aunt. You may have a child with a problem. Let's go and see Jesus. And let's not forget, there may be many in this crowd also just want to have a bit of a looky-loo, don't they? They want to see what happens. This is exciting. Here is someone who cast out a demon, barely doing anything in the synagogue. This is a man with power. And in the previous passage, it talks about that Jesus had authority that the people hadn't seen in a person before. And so they flocked to him. And as Pam indicated quite correctly in the children's talk, this would have gone on for hours. He would have been exhausted. We actually see often throughout Scripture an exhaustion that Jesus is going through. It takes out of him, just like it takes out of you when you're doing your ministry. Often, once Sunday morning is over, I feel quite drained, because it's that part of as you're serving with one another, as I'm sharing the word, as I'm sharing the sacrament with you, it does feel like energy, spirit, and I think Pam's image was good, that my battery is going down, down, down. And recharging is needed. And we see, once again, as we heard in our children's talk, Jesus has worked probably well into the night. And then what happens first thing in the morning? And in fact, we're told that it's while it is still dark. Some people would call that morning. And I think you can safely assume before anyone else had gotten up in the house, and he's gone and found the spot that he feels close to his heart. It's also away from the crowds. Often, you just want to be in a place where it is just you and God, you and your Heavenly Father, face to face, talking, sharing, communicating. And it sort of indicates that Jesus may have continued to do that well into the dark, because he's interrupted by the disciples, isn't he? Simon Peter appears and points out that everyone is looking for him. They can't find him. But here he is, talking with his Father in prayer. And what happens after that? He gets up and he goes. And he basically moves on to other towns to proclaim the gospel, to heal, to cast out demons. And as we go further in chapter 1, by the end of chapter 1, he basically can't enter towns anymore because the mobs are too, the crowds are too big. He's getting overwhelmed, so he has to start doing things outside of the towns, you know, in a nice field somewhere or a nice property, or as we're told elsewhere in the Gospels, he might stand on a boat that's next to the shore and find other places because the crowds are just too big. That's a day in the life of Jesus' ministry. There's a lot going on, isn't there? But notice that in the centre of that, Mark has Jesus praying. Prayer is such an important aspect of our lives as Christians. As we heard in our children's talk, this is one of those areas where we get our batteries recharged. And guess what? The evil one does not want you to recharge your battery. And so he will put up all sorts of temptations to try and stop those sort of things happening. Our God wants a relationship with us. He wants to hear from us. He wants to talk with us. Yes, our God knows everything that is going on. He knows you better than you know you. He knows your wants and your desires. But he wants that relationship with us. And we need that relationship with him. And prayer is one of those aspects, one of those areas where we come in and we communicate and we talk with him. Prayer is something that we as Christians are called to. It's not one of those optional extras. It's not one of those, if I've got 5 minutes next Saturday, I'll give you a call. You know, like how sometimes if you're calling a parent, I'll try to fit you in next Saturday, Mum. But sometimes we can be like that with our God, can't we? We can say, oh Lord, I'm too busy today. I'll try tomorrow. Notice how busy Jesus was. And he fit in time to pray. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to go and get up at 4 o'clock every morning and spend 3 hours in prayer, or God won't bless you. I'm not saying anything like that. What we see here is that we should have this desire to be alone with our Father and to talk with him, to hear him. Prayer doesn't always come easy. Luther wrote quite an amazingly short pamphlet on prayer. And he actually wrote it because his barber wanted to know how to pray. And it's worth a read, and I was actually going to dig out some and forgot to bring some over. But let me know if you would like a copy. It makes a nice little track. We don't actually have any up there, but I'll add some. But in this track, Luther suggests a few things of how to get into the habit of praying. He definitely argues that more, you know, when I get up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, they're good times to pray. And if you remember your small catechism, you know, going way back to your confirmation days, at the back of the small catechism, we have Luther's morning prayer and his evening prayer. Now, sometimes we think that prayer has to be imaginative. I've got to come up with this great work, you know, to somehow impress my God. How can he ever impress God? He created you. He's the impressive one. He just wants to hear from you. And one of the good ways is often to repeat other prayers, such as those two prayers I mentioned. But as we heard this morning in the children's talk, one of the good ways is saying the Lord's Prayer. And then we can start saying it, and then we can build on it by thinking about it. When we say, give us today our daily bread, notice it's us, not me. Maybe that'll start to help you think about other people's needs. What other needs do you know? Lord, today my needs be met, but I think of Fred. I know he's having a bit of trouble making ends meet. I lift him up before you. You know, you start to make connections. You start to bring things before your Heavenly Father. Luther also suggests praying the Ten Commandments. Now you may think, that seems a bit weird. But as you pray them, you will also start to see that they bring you to things. If I'm praying, do not commit adultery, think of what Jesus said about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Father, help me not to see other people as objects. Help me not to let my lusts and desires control me. Father, let me see others as you see them. Can you see how it starts to give us focus for our prayers? One of the things that was very common both in Judaism as well as Christianity throughout the centuries has been praying the Psalms, going through each of the 150 Psalms and making that your prayer. Once again, you start off by just reciting them. Then, as part of your discussion with God, you see, what does this bring to mind? Psalm 1 is about blessed is the man who walks in righteousness. What comes to my mind? Lord, I want to be that guy. I want to be someone who walks in righteousness. But when I look at myself, that's not who I see. I need your help. Forgive me that I'm not that guy. Help me through your Spirit to be that guy. And you can do that with each and every one of the prayers. There are lots of ways to pray. There is nothing wrong with that prayer that just says, help me. There is nothing wrong with the prayer of silence, where you are just in God's presence, not knowing what to say, or just enjoying that it's just you and him. They are all good. marriage fails, one of the prime reasons for the failure of a marriage is given as failure of communication. You stop talking to one another. You stop being honest with one another. The same can be said for our Christian faith. It's a living, dynamic relationship. If we are not talking with God, if we are not sharing our lives with God, if we are not listening to what He has to say to us, relationships grow by spending time together. Jesus saw that as so important that He got up early in the morning. I encourage you to see where you can fit a bit more prayer in each day. There's nothing wrong with praying while you're driving. There's nothing wrong with praying while you're walking. There is nothing wrong with praying while you're sitting on the loo. God's seen it all. You can't embarrass Him. Pray. Paul encourages us to pray without ceasing. That's almost like so that your whole thought process has basically become prayer with God. This is something that we will mess up. This is something I still have to get a lot better at. This is something I need forgiveness for. This is something I need to be listening to the Holy Spirit more with. This is not meant to be a burden. This is not meant to be, here is what I must do to be a good Christian. This is about, look at what Jesus has done for me. Look at His cross. Look at the resurrection. Look at all He has done. Look at who my God is. And this God wants a relationship with me. This is a desire, a blessing, a joy, not a burden. Let me leave you with a quote from Luther, from that little pamphlet that I talked about. And this is what he says. It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, wait a little while, I will pray in an hour. First I must attend to this or that. Such thoughts get you away from prayer and into other affairs, which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day. Prayer is communicating with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is that relationship building activity that we do with our God, who first loved us before we ever knew Him. Prayer is something that Jesus saw as vitally important. I encourage you to seek out the Holy Spirit and to pray. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.